We are looking at true spirituality. There is a lot of religion, and there is a lot of religion that is calling itself Christianity, but is not. And I say that not because, well, we're better than them. It's just you have to take what God says, and the only way to find out what God says is not to listen to the clouds, but to read the Word of God, read the Bible. This is God's letter to us. The whole background from creation on to the birth of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then the spread of the church. And then the conclusion of all things in the book of the Revelation. So he is covered, Peter tells us, he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He has revealed to us everything that we need. And that's pretty complete, isn't it? So we have to depend on that. However, religion is a man-made thing where people come up with ideas that will make them better or get them to some kind of heaven or nirvana or something. And it's characteristic of religion to have rules to follow, and very often priests, because people don't want to mess with the gods. You get in trouble, gods get upset with you, and then they send plagues and stuff like that. So they wanted priests. You deal with the gods, and we'll just hear what you have to say. So a priesthood and rituals and ceremonies and stand up, sit down, bow down, turn around, twirling dervishes. Yeah, learn how to move your hand one way or the other, depending on which branch of the thing you are. And all of this is futile. So we want to talk about true spirituality. And I want to give credit where credit is due. I love it. Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Never met him, but I love his books and his way of thinking of translating biblical truth into his present culture, which was, I think, really in the 60s and 70s. But he said, the question before us is what the Christian life, true spirituality, really is, and how it may be lived in the 20th century, and even now, my edition, in the 21st century setting. And so we've been dealing with the general topic of freedom from bondage. So today we want to look at freedom from bondage. We have covered the basic considerations, looking at the law and the law of love, becoming a Christian, being a Christian, and today we want to look at building a Christian. So once you get the idea that there is true spirituality, which indicates that there could be false spirituality, there could be pretended spirituality, there could be people who call themselves spiritual who are not. And so they will offer you the way to grow, to be a better Christian, to be a more knowledgeable Christian. They will offer these things as if that's what God said. So let's analyze this then this morning as God allows. First of all, become sensitive to hindrances to your internal growth. We have been talking about being a Christian is not the result of external activities, all the bowing and all that kind of thing. So also the growing is internal growing. It is not you beating up your body a little more. It's not you not eating for a month or sticking skewers through your cheek and out the other one and leaving it there for weeks just to show how much you hate your body. This is not even Christian, much less holiness. So become sensitive to hindrances to internal growth. Now, this is for us who understand that there is true spirituality, there is salvation, not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. So what is hindering your internal growth? Well, sinful desires fail to love God and man, which Christ said was the summary of all the Law and the Prophets. Dr. Schaefer suggests two practical tests to discover coveting against God or man. And these are practical tests. This is look around in your life and see if this is happening to you. And they're related. We're looking at two sides of the same thing. Test number one, the true love of God gives contentment. Now, in today's world, the business world is all about ambition and about getting ahead and so on. There's nothing wrong with trying to do well in your business and doing the best job you can. But if you understand that true business is serving others, Dr. Kopp was asked to make a computer program to help the business. And what did you name it? It was the second mile? Yeah, the second mile.
Anyone
ask you to go a train, go to two. Yeah. So, yeah, if somebody asks you to go a mile, take the train. No, what was that? It was this. Go train. Go 2 miles. In other words, you have to go the 1 mile because the Roman soldier said you had to. But then he says, well, I'll just go another mile. And the idea is that is on your own. And so he saw the essence of the work that they were doing was serving others. If you think of the job that you do, and then ask yourself, David did this as a shepherd. It was a lowly job in his day. Slaves did this, not sons of the owner. And but he took it as important. He was saying, from the sheep come the wool to make warm clothing against the cold, and come food for people to eat rather than starve. Families are helped by what I do. See? So he was in the garment and the food industry. See? And so he was saying this is important. So he learned how to defend the animals against animal attack, and I suppose thief attack. And then he had to learn how to keep himself awake while he was counting sheep all day. and so he memorized the Bible, his entire Bible, the first five books of the Bible, and then turned them into song. And so he had to teach himself how to play the harp, the little lyre, handheld harp. And then he wrote songs translating the commands of God into songs of dedication and praise. So this is David in his work ethic. He said, I've been given a job, and I think this is one, then I want to do the best I can. So you think about what your job is and why it's important. And if you can't think of any reason why it's important, find another job. And find one that's important. Find one that allows you to serve God and man. So contentment is not opposed to doing your best in business. Contentment is accepting what God has given you as sufficient. It's not looking at everybody else and saying, well, I don't have as much as they do, and I want what they have. See? Contentment. Here's the positive statements. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, the word murmur comes from the sound of it. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Grumbling under your breath, you know. And he says, do all things without murmuring. So there's a check. You're not content if you're grumbling and murmuring about, well, anything. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak, Paul writing to them, he says, thank you for your gift. But not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying, thank you for the gift. I was going to die. Otherwise, you know, like the TV preachers asking for the money. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am. This is like all things. See, therewith to be content. Now that means if I have a lot, he goes on to explain. If I have a lot, I know how to handle that. I save some, you know. Give some. If I have a little, I just reduce my intake. So I'm careful with this. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, here's the word that means, I missed that. I missed 1 Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And here he lists having food and raiment, which is clothing, but the word is literally covering. So it can mean, I think, a roof over your head. But having food and covering, let us therewith content. Now, you think about it. So if you have food, maybe not what other people have, maybe not your favorite, maybe it's not a White Castle slider every time, maybe it's something else, but you have food and you have protection. You have protection against the cold from the clothing and a cover over your head. If that's all you had, he said, then God has given you everything you need. Certainly not everything you want. Is it possible to give us everything that we want? Is that even possible? Because there's no end to want, but there is an end to need, and this is it. So he says, there is where we should be content. So if you look around, you say, well, I have a lot of food, and I have very nice covering, and I have clothes to change. I don't have to wash it every day to put it back on the next day. See? Then we say, well, God is good. God has blessed me. And if I see somebody that doesn't have that, I can give them some of mine. You see? And then Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, word meaning manner of life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. The things that are present, be content. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you catch the implication? He has given you himself. Why are you complaining that you don't have enough stuff? You have me, and I will never leave you. Now, the negative in the scripture says only by pride, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. You say, well, I'm upset with somebody and so on. You can trace it back to pride. You said, well, who do they think they're dealing with here? See? You know, I'm important. They're not supposed to act like that toward me. And then you got upset, had an argument. How dare they do that to me? How dare they leave me out or whatever, see? Only by pride cometh contention. You find contention, and he says, you haven't really been content, have you? 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He's going back to Old Testament examples. They grumbled about the food that God had provided. And God sent the fiery serpents, glowing serpents, perhaps coppery, fiery looking, to bite, and they were dying. Jude verse 16, these, talking about the false teachers, are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, desires. See, they're not trying to tell you the truth. They're after what you have. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. They are playing to the important people. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they're courting the wealthier people. So, when I lack proper contentment, either I have forgotten that God is God, who is the boss, who gives me what I have, or I have ceased to be submissive to him. I know it's from God, but that's not enough. So I want you to notice the all things in Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. We find it in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. I mean, get that settled. God is working all things. Cheryl's mom, as she was sick and dying, was noted for the phrase, God is good. At a time when we would want to take up an offense against God with her, saying she's such a wonderful person, a lovely character. And why does she have to suffer like this? And she'd keep reminding us, God is good. God is good. That's a wonderful heritage that we have from her. And we can give that heritage when people say, well, how come he's getting punished? How come she's suffering these needs? And we say to them, oh, God is good. God is good. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, and then verse 20. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You see, there's a way to present yourself as the critic about everything, the sarcastic one. Jesting, which is not convenient, you know, the off-color jokes. But rather giving of thanks. If you're the person that says, well, I just thank God for, you know, thank God for our relatives from Florida that were not severely damaged. My daughter in Charleston, South Carolina, they did a Marco Polo video thing and took us outside, and the wind was blowing and it was cold and it was rainy, but her parents-in-law, their house was without power, but they didn't lose power, and it was we're not right in the path of the tornadoes that came back onto South Carolina. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. That means even the tough things, you see, all things. Unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father. So here you recognize the source of protection, the source that this bad thing that's happened isn't as bad as it could have been. Philippians 4, 6, be careful, be worried, full of care for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. See, this is the test. Do you have the contentment that God has given you everything you really need? Colossians 3, 15 and 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When the Holy Spirit is scared off by your angry outbursts and your furious heart, your bitter heart, you don't have the peace. But when you let God's peace rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, be you thankful. And whatsoever ye do, there's that all things again, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is representing him, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You are speaking as a representative of Christ if you are a Christian, if you name yourself as a Christian. You represent him to everybody else. And what are you representing? The griping, grumbling person, things are never good enough for me. First Thessalonians 5, 18 and 19, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. You want to know the will of God? Give thanks in everything. This is the will of God concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be leading you in this way. Don't quench it. And then the negative, Romans 1:21, which I think summarizes it, because that when they, the people, knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. He's talking about a process of the progress of sin, the progression of the corruption of sin. He says they were not thankful, and because they weren't thankful, they became vain or empty in their imaginations, in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that's where that takes us. You start out by not being thankful, you end up by being vain, empty in your imagination, and becoming corrupt. So it's important to understand that contentment is not doing nothing. If I'm content, then I'm just going to sit here and wait for somebody to feed me. See, that's not contentment. Or giving in to laziness. Contentment is, I am doing what I can, and yet I don't have as much as others. But if you just stop to ask the question, does the fact that you don't have as much as somebody else actually injure you? See, that doesn't injure you. God is not doing you a harm because you don't have what other people have. In fact, start reading about the consequences of people winning the lottery. You know, I was reading most of them go bankrupt within a year. You say, well, I'm not bankrupt right now. The two or three of you that can say that. You say, but if I won the lottery, I'd be bankrupt in a year probably. So you don't know how to withhold your money. You just have to spend it on everything. No end to wants. So if we have contentment, we accept personal trials and difficulties because James chapter 1, God telling us in James chapter 1, tells us that our Father has planned these tests for our development. My wife and I, in early marriage, went through a time when we had very, very little money. And sometimes about Friday, we didn't have money for food. And some of our student friends would invite us over for spaghetti. We always had spaghetti. It was a cheap meal. And if we had money, we had spaghetti, and we invited our friends over. See? And God protected us. And the thing is that you go through these trials, not grumbling, not murmuring, not saying, how come God doesn't, but saying, thank you, God, for supplying the need. We didn't see there's any way to do that. And on this side of it, we can say, if God brings us to that again, God is still the same being that he was. God hasn't changed. We do not accept sin. We do not accept preventable tragedy. See, we're not welcoming problems because we didn't do something we should. We are in a supernatural battle against sin. We fight evil with the weapons that God has made available to us. So we're active. We're not content with sin or giving into it. All right, test two. First was not covetousness, not lacking contentment, not grumbling, and so on. The other is the other side of it. Test two, love men enough that you do not envy them. You see, sometimes covetousness is looking around at beautiful houses and say, I wish I had that. But what you're actually saying is, I wish that I was like the person who had that. I wish I had it instead of them, you see. And so we're not loving that person. Here's the questions to ask yourself. Do you envy that person's money? Meaning, would you like it instead of him? His position, his influence, his happiness, his ease of life, perhaps even his spiritual gift. Wish I could preach like him. Wish I could serve like him. Or blessed life. I have the trials, he has the blessing. What's wrong with this picture? See? Do you harbor a secret desire for his failure? Yeah, that'd teach him. He's not so much. Or his misfortune. Then you do not love him. And we were commanded to do that, weren't we? 1 Corinthians 10:23-24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. See, we're in the area where we don't go with the law to tell us what we can and can't do. We are discerning what is the best. And so we reject the bad, we reject the mediocre, we reject the okay, because we're going for the best. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Don't build me up. Let no man seek his own. I want to build me up, you see. But every man another's wealth. And this word for wealth, the old English word, is well-being. Their weal, the old word. Well-being. We were trying not to seek for myself, but others' well-being. 1 Corinthians 13. Now he actually gets to the Corinthians. He actually gets to point out what really true Christian love is. So he says in chapter 13, 4 and 5, charity, and this is the true Christian love. This is agape, if you've heard the term, the Greek word for true Christian love. True Christian love suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth long, internal, is kind, external. Charity, true Christian love, envieth not. The love doesn't envy. Love is saying good for them. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not rash, is not puffed up. Did you see me? You see, that's not love. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You see that true Christian love is not about self. It's about others, God and others. And this is the key to loving another. Is not easily provoked. What does it take? You know, just a feather and you fly into a rage? That's not the loving Christian. Not easily provoked. And thinketh, in this case, the word meaning recording no evil, doesn't keep a track of what people have done bad against us. You throw that page of remembrance away. All right, so be sensitive to the hindrances. But secondly, be sensitive to evidences of true growth. Don't just avoid the hindrances, but gravitate toward the evidence of true growth. So Jesus explained true spiritual worship to the Samaritan woman at the well. She was saying to him, I see you're a prophet. And so let me give you my religious objections. She said, well, you're a Jew and you worship up there in Jerusalem, and I'm a Samaritan, I worship here, and you're on Mount Zion and I'm on this mountain, and you have your rituals and I have my rituals. And he said, well, let's talk about true spiritual worship. John 4:23-24. He says to her, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, rather than the false worship, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship. If it's going to be true worship, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. It was Albert Barnes, a godly commentator on the scripture, who is explaining in spirit. The word spirit here stands opposed to the rites and ceremonies that she was comparing, you see. We do it this way, you do it that way. You say this, we say that. He says, no, the worship should be in spirit, you see. In spirit, opposed to rites and ceremonies and to the pomp of external worship. Spiritual worship is that where the heart is offered to God. You see that internal spiritual growth? The heart is offered to God, and where we do not depend on external forms for acceptance. And not only in spirit, but he goes on to say, in truth, not through the medium of shadows and types, not by means of sacrifices and bloody offerings, but in the manner represented or typified by all these, in the true way of direct access to God through Jesus Christ. When Christ said, the time comes when it's not going to be that way, he was actually referring both to the Jewish way of worship as well as the Samaritan. And you say, well, what is he talking about, shadows and types and stuff? You recognize that everything that God gave to the Jew was not the actual sacrifice of Christ, and therefore not an actual sacrifice to eliminate sin, purify from sin, but only a symbol. The animals were killed, their blood was shed as a symbol of what Christ would do. See? And so only as they took this spiritually were they getting it. We see this explained for us in Hebrews 9, verse 9 and then verse 24. He's talking about some of the things that the priests, Jewish priests did. He says, which were a figure, a symbol for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not, these gifts and sacrifices they offered, could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. He says there were wicked priests. They did all the stuff. It didn't change them. Could not, in fact. And then verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's saying how the high priest went into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and this was where he sprinkled the blood on the Day of Atonement, coming up this week, Day of Atonement. He says, Christ entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, the symbols of the true. But what Christ did when he ascended, he went into heaven itself, the literal place, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Hebrews is telling us that if to understand the Old Testament, my wife's teaching the kids about Solomon's temple, and it's a wonderful study to go through and begin to actually see, comparing it with the New Testament, what these things represented. But they were symbols. John Darby, early commentator, said, God's nature required this. See, Christ said, God is spirit, therefore true worship must be in spirit. God being a spirit rather than a physical being, what is he impressed with when you burn a piece of meat for him? See? It's not like he's going to eat it. God's nature required this. God is a spirit, and the worship would not be according to what God is if it were not in truth, for what is false is not according to what he is. And the revelation of that which he is has come in Christ. Christ revealed the Father to us, who is himself the truth. And he quotes from John chapter 1, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, whereas the symbols of the law came by Moses. The law given by Moses told what man ought not to do. Thou shalt not. And the Lord knew well how to find in this law that which man ought to feel, because Christ said both the law and the prophets are summarized by love God and love others, to love God and his neighbor. But the law does not reveal what God is. It reveals what man ought to be. So the worship, true worship, and loving worship is this. Therefore, true spirituality goes beyond keeping rituals. You may have godly rituals. I mean, we come to this building. We sit in these pews. We have the piano and the electronic thing, organ, keyboard. And we do that regularly. We do it religiously. We do it traditionally. And we have, you know, kind of exalted shape and this stuff. We have our hymn books and we sing those hymns. And these are our traditions. Oh, what if we didn't have pews? What if we didn't sing that song? What if we had, I don't know, a crazy guitar player up here? I mean, just imagine, you know. Well, then it wouldn't be Christianity, would it? Well, that stuff isn't Christianity. It's not true worship. True spirituality goes beyond keeping rituals. Galatians 4, 9, and 10. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, now that you're saved, how turn you again, or turn you back, to the weak and beggarly elements, the rudiments, whereby you desire again to be in bondage? He says, you want to go back to the ritualistic way. You observe days and months and times and years. He says, what's that all about? Now that you've been made free from all this ridiculous symbolism, not ridiculous, but the symbolism, you want to go back to that instead of celebrating the truth. Weak and beggarly elements summarizes world religion, seeking justification by works. Weak shows that to be sickly and feeble, you know, can't even get it done. And beggarly shows that to be out without ability. The beggar has to ask for food, you see, without ability to accomplish what it would. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, listen to this summary, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He says it is not special to have the circumcision. It's not special to not have it. The having and not having, it's all about ritual. And that's not what this is about. And then true spirituality goes beyond the behavior modification of obeying a list of laws. Romans 6, 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You notice I highlighted the words the. I did that by contrast because in neither verse in the Greek do they have the definite article, the word the. It's not with law. It is not saying the law, speaking of the Mosaic law alone. He's saying you're not under law. You're not under the principle of law. It was Romans 6 that clarified this thinking in my mind, that it's not all about law. So I grew up reading the Reformed people growing up as a Christian. And they were saying it's all about the law. It's all about being good, that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, and that's how you can get saved, by getting perfect human obedience applied to you. You keep the law perfectly through Jesus. This says, I'm not even under that. Galatians 2:6. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What if you had perfect law-keeping ability? The perfect ability of Christ to keep the law? That's not the path. That's not how you get saved. Even perfect human obedience wouldn't get you there. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, you were given then not just man's righteousness, but God's righteousness. Even we Jews, he says to these Gentiles, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, no matter how good it is, no matter how complete it is. Galatians 3:10, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The command of God was live by faith. And Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law. You think you're justified by the law. Why, you do that in your flesh. You don't need Christ for that. He's become of no effect to you. You are fallen from grace. The grace, the enabling of God to do it. And then finally, true spirituality moves from the external to the internal. From outward works to to inward love of God. I think we all begin with the outward works. We begin by praying, by bowing the head, maybe folding the hands, maybe kneeling down. We learn the body feels humbled when we take a humbling stance. You know, if you stand up, spread your feet apart, put your hands on your hips, and stick your chin out, pretty hard to feel humble, you know. So we do the opposite of that. We bow down, and the outward reminds the inward. Deuteronomy 10, this is the way the law was made. God intended it to be internal. Deuteronomy 10, 12. Now, Israel, what doth God, the Lord thy God, require of thee? To fear the Lord thy God, that's basically internal. To walk in all his ways, that's external. And to love him. You're serving because you love him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. More internal. 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as you do this day. He says you're doing the right thing, but do that with a perfected heart. Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You want to obey from the heart. You want to obey because you love the Lord. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, with all hard work, for out of it are the issues of life. You're going to speak bad words if you have evil in your heart. You're going to have covetousness and hatred if you have it in your heart. Listen to Isaiah 1, where God says to backslidden Israel, I've had it with your rituals. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of the goats. When you come to appear or to be seen before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity. It is grief. Even the solemn meeting. You're attending the worship service is a grief to me, God says. Your new moons, your rituals, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands in holy prayer, he says, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, multiply prayer, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And it's actually plural in the Hebrew, meaning over and over again, full of blood. Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you? To do justly, okay, to walk correctly according to the law, but to love mercy and to walk humbly, to humble thyself, to walk with thy God. It's an internal thing. In Matthew, Christ explains, chapter 7:17-18, he says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. If the heart is good, the deeds are good, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. When you're rotten in the heart, everything you do, even though you intended it to be good, is corrupt, evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So you have the unsaved person who's giving his money in charity. Well, is it a good thing or good? Well, it's benefiting somebody, so there's a goodness to it. But what does God think of it? He says it's an evil fruit. There's a stench of pride in your humble giving. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, poisonous serpents, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It just comes off the top of your heart. And then finally, Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. They reveal the defilement of man. All right. True spirituality. The growth is internal as well. Comments or questions? Something that brings up in your thinking? All right, well, let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, the world is all around us, and the world religions are so prevalent and so accepted by the world that we find a pressure on us to think in a religious way rather than a Christian way, to think of what we can do and how we stand out among others because of our goodness. And yet, if we're to grow, we're going to have to avoid that prideful covetousness and learn to focus upon loving God and others. When we thank God for our food, Father, help us to thank God for the strength and the health to serve you. If we thank you for your blessings, let it be that we do so that we can be better serving you and others. Help us to recognize that our loving duty is our complete goal with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And then we will be growing internally. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.